We have a guest speaker, and I want to introduce him and his bride to you. So if I could get Francisco and Glenda. This is Francisco and his beautiful wife, Glenda. They're up here from Bahia Kino, Sonora, Mexico. And I'm not going to say too much because he's going to give you a little introduction as to who he is and what he does and how they fit within our ministry. But just to give you a clue, it's all about shoeboxes. But it hasn't always been just about shoeboxes. For over 30 years, we've been involved with about five different churches down in Sonora, Mexico. And the church where they fellowship, which is Glenda's father is the pastor, and Francisco is the assisting pastor there, they were birthed out of one of the ministries that we supported 28 years ago, I think it is, yeah. With Rafa. Yeah. Right? He's been there 28 years?
Yeah.
Is that what it was?
I think a little more.
A little more. And so there's a great history that goes there, but this is a recent history for us and involvement with them. And like I said, I'm not going to say too much more than that. Make sure you say hello to them and welcome them. They're going to be sticking around for the Koinonia barbecue, so join us as well. One last thing before I get off of here and let Francisco have it, and that is this. Today we're honored. We have two gentlemen from the U.S. Army that are with us this morning visiting, and yes, indeed. They usually have to get up and leave in the middle of the service in order to get back over to the base so that they don't get in trouble. So it isn't that they didn't like my preaching. You know, you guys might have thought they just didn't. Man, your preaching's bad, Bob. So they get up and leave. So if they do that on Francisco, you know that it's okay. But if they have to get up, you know, we just want to say welcome. Thank you so much for coming. And we honor you and thank you for serving our country. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Bob. How are you guys this morning?
Good.
Good, good? Okay, before I came up here, my wife, Glenda, she noticed I was a little nervous. So she called me, grabs my hand, and she says, honey, just imagine this is your last assignment before you die. And I looked at her, thank you, that's very calming. That's very relaxing. But yeah, I love the fact that that's the way we should see ourselves whenever we're doing something for the Lord. We have to do it with this mindset that this could be my last time, so we better give everything. Okay, so my name is Juan Francisco Mellado. Juan is a very common name. There's about 10 or 20 million Juans in Mexico. So I don't go by Juan, I go by Francisco, because it's easier to remember. Just remember San Francisco. Somebody told me that this morning. Just remember San Francisco, so Francisco. And fun thing, in Mexico, where we are, they call me Mellado by my last name, because it's a very weird last name. It's very rare. It's a Spaniard. There's not a lot of Mellados in my town, so I've always been called that. And in our little town in Kino Bay in Sonora, Mexico, I am the co-pastor. My wife Glenda and I were invited by Pastor Bob and by the Board of Elders to come and join us. I met Pastor Bob, I think I saw him before in one of his trips in Kino, but we formally met last year when we were introduced by the Ronspies, Jeff and Lila Ronspy. Jeff, he is a personal, he's been a great influence in my life. He's a very gifted and talented teacher, and he has solid rock doctrine. He has sound doctrine, and we were always expecting his teachings whenever he was invited to our church. And he was for a time he was ministering the men's studies in our church. And that was amazing because he was driving 70 miles every weekend. He would drive 70 miles. It may not sound like a lot here, but down there gas is very expensive. So we really honor his sacrifice, and we were there, and we were learning a lot. So we were introduced to Pastor Bob. And there was this topic of the shoeboxes. They were trying to figure out someone who could help in the border crossing, in the customs clearance of the shoeboxes in order to continue doing this ministry. So we were introduced to Pastor Bob, and we were assigned with the task of helping in customs, helping get the boxes to the churches. And let me tell you something, that ministry has been a great blessing, a great, great blessing. And we are really thankful for what you do here. And we were discussing the other day that maybe because you've been doing this for so long and the items are, at least for America, they're very common items in a plastic box, you may not think a lot that it has a lot of value, but it does. The kids down in Mexico, the kids in our churches, they love it. They expect the boxes. They are so full of joy when we go and give it to them. And it's amazing. It's impacting to see their faces, to see their love, and to see their excitement when they receive that. And we were discussing in the young adults that last year you sent Hot Wheels, right? Well, those Hot Wheels, some of the kids would never get Hot Wheels on their own, or their parents would never buy them Hot Wheels. And they ask, well, why is that? Well, Hot Wheels, they cost around 200 to 250 pesos, which is one day's wage. That's what they cost. That's why the kids are so excited to see them all colorful in their package, because they know that for their parents, it will be a struggle if they would buy them that. It's an eight-hour wage. Laboring in construction or laboring in going out to fishing, it's one day. So they know that it's either that or the meal for the family. And they get really, really excited. And we were sharing how sometimes we don't think a lot of these things, or we don't have a perspective or a comparison for what you guys are doing. But let me tell you, what you guys are doing, it's amazing. And I know that you guys are a wonderful body of believers, full of grace, and full of love, and full of mercy. And you may think, hey, wait a second, you just met us. Why do you think that of us? Well, you put up with Pastor Bob. I've been there. I've been in his house it's been forever. But we've been staying with them. No, they're... I'm just teasing. He's a great man. They love us. They spoil us. They spoil us. They treat us. We feel ourselves at home. And they have been spoiling us. But yesterday I found out why. He said that when we go back to Mexico, we will find a bill on the mail. So not very Christian of Pastor Bob. Just saying. Okay, so that's for let's leave it there for the introduction. Our town, just a little bit, Kino Bay. It's a small fishing town, and it's fishing. People live off fishing and tourism. That's the primary source of income. And there's also a big American community there that we have the opportunity to minister to. Also. In our church, and this was a desire of a longtime desire of my senior pastor, of Glenda's father, Roberto, that we will be able to be a church, a bilingual church. So we've been doing that for the last 5 years. Every Sunday service, whenever there's an American visiting in our church, we interpret the service. And that's been really good. We have had as many as 20 Americans at a service. Not all of them Christian. So that's been great. And besides the locals, and that's amazing because we believe there's, if you ever visit Kino Bay, you will see that there are old Kino and new Kino. Old Kino, it's where all the people live. It's a small town. It's a typical Mexican town. But we see New Kino with the big fancy houses, and that's where the wealthy people from Hermosillo come and have vacation, and also where the Americans live. And for a long time, we've seen like this kind of divide between Old Kino and New Kino. And it's been beautiful to see that through bilingual services, they get to know each other, they get to help each other, and they have starting fellowshipping each other. So we're really pleased that the Lord is doing that in Kino Bay. So keep us in prayer. We're very happy to be here in this morning. And also, I have the privilege to open God's Word. I'll be sharing 1 Peter 1. But before we read, why don't we pray together? Okay? Just close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for the great blessing and opportunity to get to know more Pastor Bob and his wife, to get to meet this beautiful church, this beautiful body of believers, Lord. And you know how blessed they are and how blessed we feel by seeing them here faithfully reading your word, studying your word, Lord. And in this morning, Father, let our hearts, Lord, understand what you want to speak to us. And remind us of the things that we need to be reminded of. And let us, Father, live a life that is pure in all areas. And let us live a life that really honors you. Thank you, Father, and let us do all these things through Jesus Christ, your Son, who bled and died for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a letter we will be reading from 1 Peter, and I want to give you a little bit of context of this letter. This was written by the Apostle Peter around the year 63 to 68 AD. This is roughly 30 years since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful letter written in a time that it was intense persecution of the church. Intense government and the Roman Empire was cracking down on churches. They were harming them. They were killing the Christians. And this letter is addressed to the people who was expatriated or exiled from different regions of the Roman Empire. And you know what is beautiful about this letter? And this just reminded me of something. In Mexico, we have, there is a new generation of young people about my age that they're really looking up to these celebrity pastors and mega church pastors and mega church movements and celebrity Christianity movements. But you know, this is something that for myself, God spoke very personally in my life. It's young, and as young people, we need to understand this. We do not have to look up to those men to be like them. But the Apostle Peter was in his elderly age. He was being faithful to the Lord. And as I saw these men and women of God, adults, elderly, some of them. I don't want to say that word. I don't want to offend anybody. But mature adults, I will say, that they are serving the Lord, that they are using their gifts to bless the body, to bless us, and that they, at their age, they have lived a life of faithfulness to the Lord. That's what we as young people have to aspire to be like. Those are our examples. That's way better than being a celebrity. There is no eternal reward in that. But on a life of faithfulness, to be able to come to old age and teach the younger generation and that they see you serving the Lord faithfully, that's the reward. That has eternal reward. And young men, we need to aspire to be like this man and women of God. And the Apostle Peter, in his elderly years, he writes this letter to a persecuted church. He actually writes two letters that are kind of his last words. And it is the last encouragement from a man who knows that he will be leaving the body soon. He knew that he was going to be executed soon. He was going to die soon. So this is like the most important thing, that he would leave us for the persecuted church. And at the time Peter was writing this, the church will face the beginning of 300 years of persecution. 300 years. And I believe that these letters would contain the most important message from Peter. The most important message that he would like to communicate to believers during the great time of pain and suffering. And unsurprisingly, we will see that the most important message is the gospel of Jesus. That's the most important message. And church, that has not changed. That has not changed in 2,000 years. That's still the most important message. Somebody once told me, why did you talk about the gospel? We were all Christians. So I told them, yes, but the gospel is for Christians. We never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate from the gospel. And we will see that Peter's heart is to remind us that. So let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, I'll be reading from the ESV, since that's, for me personally, it's not my first language, so I may mispronounce some words, but the ESV for a foreigner, it's kind of easier to read. Okay. Verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So far, we are two verses into the text, and these verses are full of Christian doctrine. We can see the gospel in these very first two verses. We can see the Christian beliefs, and these are truths that he reminds us of, even in his salutation, that elected people are exiled and suffering. And this is a word that a lot of people misunderstand. So election, elected. Some people would say, oh, so God picked and chose these people to be persecuted. No, elected means, if we see it in the broader context of the scripture, election comes through Christ. Whoever comes to Christ is elected by God. Whoever comes to Christ is elected by God. So these people were in Christ. Therefore, they were elected by God. And he said that they were elected exiles. They were suffering. They were exiled from their nations and their cities. But he says that it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This means that God knew these people. God knew that they would be exiled. God knew that they would suffer. God knew that they will be persecuted. Now, foreknowledge is not a synonym of causality. God is not causing them to be exiled or to be persecuted. God is not causing the suffering, but God knew that they would suffer. And this is an assurance for us. This is not like, oh, surprise persecution. And God is like, oh no, I was not expecting this. No. God, from the very beginning, he knew that they would suffer. And because he knew that they would suffer, he could then provide everything that they would need to remain faithful through suffering. And then he can produce a good fruit from this suffering. So if you are ever going through tough times, because we will all suffer to one measure or another, to one extent or another, we will all suffer in this life. But remember these two things. One, God knew that you will suffer, so he was prepared. And number two, God is, if you abide in Christ, if you abide in the Lord, good fruit, God will produce a good fruit from your times of suffering and from your trials. So we need to remember that. Our sufferings, our pain, they're never a surprise for God. But he's prepared. Even some of us in this building will go through suffering. Maybe next year, maybe in the following years. But remember that God knew that. And that God is faithful to get you through that. And that God is merciful to bring good fruit from that. So we trust him. And it says that this was known by God the Father, by his foreknowledge, and that the Spirit of God works through these difficult times for sanctification. It says here in verse 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So sanctification is the process to becoming more like Jesus, to be sanctified, to develop the character of God. Sanctification produces obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who bled and died for us. That's what it produces. Suffering times were known by God, and God through his Spirit will be working these times to make us more like Jesus. We were actually discussing this a couple of days ago, that praying, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Well, Jesus suffered. Are you sure you want to be more like Jesus? The answer is yes. It is worth it. There's no greater calling than be conformed to his image. There is no greater calling than that. But that's achieved through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through suffering. So Peter is reminding them this. But in verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You will see that the light of the gospel shines all through this passage, all through this letter. And Peter explodes in praise to God the Father, because he reminds us that it's by his mercy that we were saved. It's his mercy that saved us. It's not by merits. It's not by works. It's not by what we do, but by what he has done in his mercy. And you know, there's nothing that reflects more the mercy of God than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by his mercy. In Romans 9, it says it's not for the one who wills or for the one who runs, but from God who has mercy. And God has chosen to have mercy on us. He has chosen to have mercy on us. He has chosen to present the cross to everyone and open the door to everyone through the cross. It was his mercy. And he has caused us, because of his mercy, he caused us to be born again. To be born again. But it's not to be born again to hopelessness and suffering. It says we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His mercy has caused us to be born again. He gave us life in his Spirit and the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our living hope. He is our living hope. Verses 18 to 19, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Our hope lives as long as Jesus lives. And Jesus lives forever. And that's amazing, because as long as we are in this world, it doesn't matter if we're suffering. Jesus, our hope of resurrection, our hope of eternal life, is alive. He is alive. And as long as he lives, his promise stands, and we will live with him. And you know, when we die physically, his promise will be fulfilled, that we will be glorified, we will receive a new body, we will be resurrected with him to never die again. Never die again. And that's amazing. That's if we compare our short time of life. What's the life expectancy here in America? Is it 80? Around 80 years? Something around that, right? Mexico, it's 60 to 70 years. So around 80 years of life here. If you compare that, let's say take 80 years, and let's compare that to eternity. They are smaller. It's nothing. Even if we have to suffer from birth to death, it is nothing compared to the glory and joy of being with Jesus Christ in the eternal life. Even if we have to suffer here. I know it doesn't seem like it, since we are in this part of eternity, in this part of life. But Peter is reminding us that our hope lives because our Savior lives. As long as Jesus lives, our hope lives. Verse 4. And we are born again. He has caused us to born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has caused us to born again to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And this little part is very important. We'll see why in a second. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, a limited number of years. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, but that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Verse 4, it says that we are born again to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But that inheritance is kept in heaven. It's waiting for us in heaven. And this is the point that Peter is making in this passage, that God saved us to this inheritance. And it is sad. It is really sad when we see this part of the scripture being twisted by false teachers to their own condemnation. They teach that this inheritance are material things or earthly things. They say that this inheritance are health and wealth and a suffering-free life. They obviously have not read this letter. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. It's not here. It's not here. It says that our inheritance is, remember, Peter is writing to a suffering church. Our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled. That doesn't sound like money or houses or fame, right? All those things can be perishable. All those things can be defiled. Also, false teachers, they don't like these words, kept in heaven. They want it now. Now, your best life now, your money now. Now, God, I want it now. And God says, no. That inheritance is not for this earth. It's for heaven. Because that's where our hearts should be, right? Wherever it's your heart, your treasure shall be also. I don't know if I'm quoting that wrong in English. I can say it in Spanish well, though. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that eternity is what's matter. It is what it's matter. Even if we are suffering here, we know that God is faithful, and also that we will not suffer there. And that's another thing. For a Christian, suffering ends in the grave. That's where it ends. There's no more suffering. For a non-Christian, for an unrepented sinner, we know that suffering does not end there. It comes to eternity under the wrath of God. One young person, she's a Christian, but she was struggling a lot at the time. She was in high school. And there was this debate presented about, I don't know if I will pronounce this well, euthanasia. About assisted suicide. And the premise of that, she told me that all her high school students would agree for that, because the point of euthanasia is to end the suffering. And I told her, if we think about this, this is really a religious question. Because your view on the assisting suicide will depend on your view of what happens after you die. Because if someone is suffering here and he has not repented of their sins, and if they're asked for assisted suicide, you will just help that person to jump into a greater eternal suffering. So your views on that will depend on what do you think it happens after you die. So this is reminding us that eternity is what matters. That the suffering here is nothing compared to the glory of living an eternity with Jesus. And we know that God is faithful, that we will not suffer anymore when we are there. One person also asked me, I get asked a lot. I teach high school. I'm also in charge of the high school ministry, so I get asked a lot. And some person asked me, what would happen if I pray for healing here and I don't receive it? Does God doesn't want me healed? So reflecting on that, I told them, you know, all your prayers for healing will be ultimately responded or answered with a yes in the resurrection. When you are resurrected, you will not be ill. When you are resurrected in the eternity with Jesus, you will no longer be sick. But sometimes God's will here is no. Because he wants us to develop the character of Christ. And he wants us to trust him and love him even though we go through suffering. And we need to rejoice in this, in our salvation by God. And if it is necessary for us to suffer because that's the way our genuineness, our faith is tested, so that we may be found honoring Christ in the day of his return. Verse 8 and 9, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This is the goal of our faith, not to be wealthy, not to not be suffering. The goal of our faith is to be saved by God, to our souls to be saved. And that's Peter's emphasis in this. And that we may be found in a right standing, that we may be found honoring, praising Christ when he comes back. He wants us to be like that. And in verse 8 and 9, he says, though you do not see him, you love him. Do you not Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice. Remember that these words, and I honestly believe that when Peter was writing this, he was probably thinking on the Lord's blessing that says, are more blessed those who believe and haven't seen, because they saw Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus, he saw Jesus, he touched Jesus, he walked on the water with Jesus, he saw Jesus rising up dead people, healing people. So he knew, he had experience that Jesus was God. But he's writing this letter, and I believe there's a little drop of admiration for these people that says, you love him, though you didn't see him. You did not walk with him as I did, but you love him. And this is amazing because, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity to get a blessing that the disciples had no access to. And that's believing in Jesus, though we did not see him. That's a blessing for us. And Peter says, rejoice in this. You rejoice in him with inexpressible joy and filled with glory. And then verse 10 and 10 through 12, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He reminds us that the prophets of the Old Testament, they saw that Jesus, or it was revealed for them that Jesus was going to suffer and then to receive to bring the glories for us. And why is he mentioning that? Because the church was going to suffer. And we needed to be reminded that Christ also suffered. Christ also suffered. And then the subsequent glories came. So you will also suffer. But then subsequent glories will come. Verse 13, it says, therefore preparing, and this is more like the application of Peter's passage. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Wait a second, therefore it's a connecting word. What was before that? Christ suffered. Remember, Christ suffered. Therefore, prepare yourselves to suffer. Prepare your minds for action, it says, and being sober-minded. Being sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober? It means to be able to be in your five senses, right? To be all there. So, some of the kids have asked me, what about marijuana? Is that a sin? I told them, if you're a Christian, Peter is commanding you to be sober. And you are not sober when you are under the influence of a drug. So there's the answer. You are commanded to be sober. We are commanded to be sober. So be sober-minded, it says. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, prepare to suffer, be sober, expect the return of Jesus Christ. Expect his return. A lot of us, we tend to forget to live with the expectation that Jesus is coming back. And I said this sadly, and I'm not excluding for this. I've done that. Sometimes we forget that one day Jesus will open the heavens and come back. We need to remember that. We need to live honoring him, to be found in praise and honor and glory to Him when He comes back. We need to be expecting Him. Remember, be prepared to suffer, be sober-minded, expect Jesus Christ, the appearance, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But expect it, verse 14, as obedient children. As obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be led astray by your former sins. They are attractive. Sin is attractive. But we need to struggle with that. We need to fight against it so that we can walk in obedience. And it says in verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And holy here means pure. Pure. Be pure because God is pure. And be pure, it doesn't say just in your church area or in your church days or around your church family, but it says in all your conduct. You're called to be pure when you're out with your friends. You're called to be pure when you are in your work. You're called to be pure every single time. Every single time of day. So that's our calling. It says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. We were not saved by money. We were not saved by gold and silver or perishable things. We were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, our God. Verse 20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised them from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Because Jesus was risen from the dead. Because Jesus is the one who saved us through His precious blood. Our hope, the center of our life, has to be in God, not in anything else. And I see a big problem in my generation in Mexico. They're seeking their identity in everything else. They want their job to be their identity. They want their sexuality to be their identity. They want their family name to be their identity. They want their wealth to be their identity. But God says, no. If you're a Christian, the center of your existence, your hope, and your faith have to be in God. That's where we draw our identity from. What does the Bible say about us? It says that we're sinners. It says that we deserve the wrath of God. But it says that God loved us, that He sent His only Son to die in our place, and that now He's having mercy on us, expecting us to repent and respond. And then it says, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, and this word, I mean, is the good news that was preached to you. This is amazing. God has given us life. Not physical, not only physical life, but he has given us life by his word. And Peter is quoting the Old Testament saying, his word is the only thing that will never, ever be removed. So therefore, if you have been born again by his word, you will remain forever with God in eternal life. And this is the good news. These are the good news, that we were born dead in our sins, but in his mercy, God sent his only son to die in our place, to receive the punishment for our sin, and for sin that we deserve, and that his holy justice demanded, so that we can be reconciled with God. That Jesus bled and died, but he was risen on the third day to give us eternal life. And now he calls us to repentance, to abandon our evil ways, to abandon our sins and walk away from evil, and to come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. This is the gospel. This is the one that is calling us to repentance and faith. This is the great love of God, that because we sinned, we deserved death, we deserved judgment, and an eternity in hell suffering under the righteous wrath of God. But in his mercy, God quenched his wrath on Jesus. Jesus fulfilled, Jesus satisfied the requirement of our punishment. The requirement for justice got satisfied on the cross. And it's not only the physical abuse and torture that he went through. Remember this, not only he was tortured, beaten, spit on, his beard was pulled, he was crucified, and remember, in tradition, we see Jesus being crucified on the palm of the hand, but that's not accurate. The Romans used to crucify in this side and on the wrist. And over here, there's a lot of nerve connections, a lot of nerves. Have you ever hit your elbow? Have you ever hit your elbow and you feel like, this part of your body just shut down? Imagine that, being pierced by a long nail, not very sharp, but being introduced in all of this, crushing all the nerves, and then being hung on a cross, and then a nail on you on his feet. And the cross is so it's so painful, because when you're in this position, your chest is pushing down to your lungs. So in order to breathe, you have to push yourself from the nail in your feet in order to catch a breath. That's why they would break the knees of the other thieves, so that they will die in asphyxiation. And that's the horrible thing about crucifixion. You don't die bleeding out. You died of asphyxiation. Asphyxiation, or I don't know how to pronounce that one. And that's horrible. And not only Jesus suffered that, but the wrath of God was poured upon him for all the sins of the human race. That's why his sacrifice is so special. And Jesus was willing to put his life for sinners, for you and I. And we need to be reminded of this. Brothers and sisters, Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love that for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you ever wonder if God loves you, he had loved you. Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. He has loved you. Even if he doesn't do anything else for us, he has saved us. By the death of the Son, he has died for us. And he is worthy of everything from us. And I'm not saying that God will never do anything again for us. All the New Testament is it's a witnessing of the faithfulness of God and his love. But even if he wouldn't do anything else, we owe him everything we are, because he sent his son to die on the cross. And Christians, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that Christ is the center of our life. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to break your word here, Lord, to share your word, Father. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity of reminding this beautiful body of believers about your grace, about your mercy, and about the gospel, which is the biggest reflection of your grace and love. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die on a cross. Thank you, Father, for having him taking our place, so now we can be treated with, we can experience your mercy, Lord. And at the same time, you have satisfied your justice. Help us to respond in repentance, Lord. Help us to walk away from our evil and respond to the calling that's upon our lives, that's to come to Jesus and give everything to him. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you also for Pastor Bob and the elders for this beautiful invitation. And thank you for this amazing church, Lord, body of believers, that they are blessing us down there in Mexico with the Christmas boxes for the kids, that they are certainly sharing the love, your love for those kids, Lord. Thank you, Father, and I pray that our understanding was open, and I pray that we can all respond with a committed life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.
If you subscribe to our Facebook page, you'll see that I put on there that Francisco was going to be sharing a word with us, and I encouraged everyone to come, that if they did, I guaranteed they'd be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I certainly have been blessed this morning. Amen. It was a great word. Thank you, brother. And we come to a place now and where we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And everything that Francisco talked about the blood of Christ and his willing sacrifice and all that he's done for us so that we could have not only eternal life, but life as well. We enjoy the life that we have as a believer. We should. Even if that encompasses suffering. And he did a great job of speaking of that. And I think about it when I hear a message like that in the place where we live in the United States. There's very little suffering relative to other places in the world, including where they come from. And there's a lot of folks down there that have it a whole lot harder than we do. And I appreciate the message that you brought. It makes it a whole lot easier when somebody says God has called us to suffer when he comes from a place where people suffer. It's hard for me when I talk to you about suffering, when you break your hangnail and you cry, you know, that's suffering. But here we come in remembrance to the suffering that Christ has done on our behalf. How he went to the cross and how he willingly took all the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And how he willingly took the shame, the sin, and to me, probably the worst thing about it for Jesus was the separation between he and the Father, which he had never experienced before, ever, and never will again. And he did it all for you and I. The Apostle Paul, after he had received the Lord on the road to Damascus, spending time with the Lord, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that this is what he received from the Lord. He says, that which I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Fellas, would you come forward? Please pass out the elements.
The nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you pour so much pain to love me. The nail in your hand, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you pour so much pain to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. And I want to say forever my love,
forever my love,
forever my heart,
forever my heart,
forever my life. My love,
forever my love,
forever my heart,
forever my heart,
forever my life is yours. Forever, forever my love,
forever my love,
forever my heart,
forever my heart,
forever my life is yours. It's yours.
We know that on that night that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he lifted it before the Father and he asked and gave thanks and he passed it out to his disciples and said, here, take this and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the body which was broken. We thank you for the body which received the penalty of our sin. Lord, we thank you for the willingness that you had to go to the cross for us. And Lord, as we partake of this bread, let us be mindful of the great work that you have done in each one of our hearts personally. Lord, that it's about, as we come to the table, remembering between you and us, you and I, and remembering, Lord, that day, the day when I called upon your name and you forgave me of my sins and you took away the guilt, Lord, of sin from me. Remembering that day, Lord, brings great joy to my heart. And as I take of this bread, as we take of this bread together, Lord, bless us with the fond memories of our encounter with you, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Take and eat. We are told that in the same manner he took the cup and he lifted it before the Father and he gave thanks for it. And he told the disciples, he says, this is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And, of course, we know that Jesus was giving to them a new covenant, a new commandment, because they had been taking the blood of the Lamb and applying it, Lord, into their lives for the forgiveness of sins. And now he told them, he says, I am that lamb. And my blood is what is shed for the remission of sins. So when we take of it, we remember the forgiveness, the remission of our sins, and also, too, the unending supply. That it doesn't matter. Even as a believer, I still have sin, and I still have to come to the Lord and ask him to forgive me. And there is sufficient blood to cleanse and to purify my heart and my life today as much as there was the day that I met Christ. And so for that, we give thanks in our heart to God. Father, we thank you for this cup which symbolizes that blood. And as we take of it, Lord, reapply the blood to our heart and our lives today. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, if there is sin in our heart right now that we need to repent of, Lord, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would confess to you right now. And Lord, that you would cleanse us and purify us. This moment, this time, Lord, before we take of this cup, cleanse us as we give thanks for it by taking the cup in Jesus' name. Take and drink. Would you all stand, please?